Anyway, brother, several years ago, due to a automobile accident, I was being treated by a chiropractor. Nearly every time I went to visit him, he would ask me, why don't ministers preach about hope? You know, and I don't know if it was a, you know, I didn't bite. I think it was a gotcha question. But anyway, he was serious about that. He wondered why nobody preaches about hope. He would go on to comment on how much people needed answers to the problems of this life, and in particular, how they needed hope for going on into the future. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter and verse 12, and I quote it, Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. You know, it's a society, a snapshot of the society around us. People are desperately need hope. They're down and out. They, you know, they just go from one pagan holiday to the next. There are over a million people in Times Square, you know, trying to find some kind of enjoyment for the end of the year. So they just, you know, they just don't understand. They don't have it, and they don't have the hope that we have and the answer to life's questions that we have. And the NIV renders this verse as, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And the world certainly is longing after that fulfillment, that tree of life, that of information and knowledge that we have that God is given to us as a tremendous blessing. So what is hope? What application does it have for us? Where does it come from, and what is it directed to? Hope, by definition, is a desire with expectation of fulfillment, confident expectancy. What is the difference between hope and faith? Well, maybe it can be best explained that faith is a confidence that we will get what we hope for. Read through Hebrews 11, so all those people had all the faith that they were going to look toward the hope that they had. And of course, we know the hope comes from God. Back in Psalms, the 39th chapter. And verse 7. Psalms, the 39th chapter and verse 7. It says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, our hope is in Jesus Christ and his Father, God the Father, and the knowledge that we have that he's been imparted to us. So our hope is there. Going over to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, we read that in verse 7, 17 and verse 7, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Another key ingredient of this whole thing is trust. You know, we have to trust that God has our best interests at heart. You know, he's the one who's giving us everything that, all the rewards, the true rewards that we look forward to. And the world does not have, this chiropractor did not have that knowledge. And he didn't have the trust that we have, knowing full well that God, if we trust in him, he is going to give us the hope that we look for. So the world, brethren, offers nothing. God is worthy of all confidence. You know, where the true, everything that's true, everything worth going for, comes from God. So what are some of the things that we have as Christians and understanding God's word? And around us, the people do not have, the chiropractors do not have. What is that hope that they unknowingly hope for, but they don't understand, they don't have? And this is certainly a basic sermon, once again, and each one of these points could be a sermon all of their own, but I thought it would be good to refresh our memories and refresh our minds of the blessings that we have as the called out ones of this, from this world, and been given God's truth. And of course, that very first one is, that I'm going to talk about, is our calling. Ephesians, the first chapter. We have a special calling that God has provided for us. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. It says, well, I'll start in verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I got the right verses, but the wrong book. So Ephesians first chapter and verse, and those are all good scriptures anyway, but probably it must be inspiration when it needed to hear that. Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 18. Says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he works in us, in Christ, one whom he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, far above all principalities, and that is Jesus Christ, of course, there. Sitting far above all principalities, the leader, the ruler, the eventual ruler of the universe. John 6 and verse 44, you won't turn there either. You all have memorized that, I'm sure. It says, no man can come to me except the Father call him, or draws him, as King James Version says. So the calling is a very specific purpose thing that God has done for each and every one of us in this room. He reached down and he found us in whatever state of being or whatever state of circumstances we were, and he turned the switch in our minds and gave us the opportunity to know and understand his truth. You know, it's a process, and it takes a long time for us all to fully comprehend and fully grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the key point is, in this first point, is that we have been called specifically, specially, by God the Father, as John 6 and verse 44 says. Not the guy next to you, not your neighbor, but you. You and I have a calling, and we certainly need to understand that, and we should certainly keep that in our thank you list, as it was mentioned. And Mr. Paul gave a sermon that I'm being thankful here several weeks ago. And that is one thing that we certainly should be thanking God for as we go on. Is that calling that God has given to us and that hope that we have through that calling. Going over to Ephesians, a few pages in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 1, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. No. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have been a calling. But to what? The question is, to what? In verse 1 in the King James Version, it says basically, well, let's quote the Amplified, it says, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. You know, we've been summoned. We've been given a calling to a vocation. You know, just as, you know, young people who graduated from high school last spring, they're going on to whatever, you know, educational process they have chosen to do, whether it be the vocational school or the college or on-the-job training or whatever it is that they have, but the point is, it's a vocation that we've been called to, a way of life, a job, or, you know, a profession. And we certainly have been called to a profession of being a Christian. It's a summons or a strong inclination to a particular state or course of action, what God has given to us in this calling. And that's what, you know, this chiropractor didn't understand. He didn't, of course, doesn't understand the overall principle of it all, but, you know, you see why he was frustrated, why he didn't really understand, and he didn't, you know, he had the questions, why don't people talk about hope, because, you know, running around the world, you're not very hopeful, you know, you're just, you know, existing in so many cases and waiting for the next party or whatever it is to try and, you know, to keep you going. So specifically, our calling is a divine call to a godly way of life. It's a calling, a vocation to a godly way of life. The next point is understanding. helps us with our hope. Romans, the 15th chapter. Let me say this is, basic, and every one of these points could more than likely be made into a sermon, and we've heard variations of it over the years, but understanding or knowledge is certainly one of the things that we have that should be give us the hope for the future. Romans 15, verse 14, says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as a reminder, reminding you because of the grace which is given me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ." And we are all of us are not ordained, but we are ministers of God, really, because we're examples and we are to live our life in knowledge and fulfill the vocation that we've been given through the calling that God has given to us. Going over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4 says, "I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even in the testimony of Christ, or even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ." And that's a description of every one of us. We've been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and more importantly, for this particular point anyway, he says we're going to be given all knowledge. And I say also that's a process, of course. It doesn't, God just doesn't, open up and pour it all in, because we have to learn, and we have to understand, and we have to apply what we do learn. And it's, precept upon precept. We start small, and we just build up on it, and keep growing in that grace and knowledge of the understanding of this way of life. And as we do that, we have a greater and greater concept of the hope that's set out before us, because we understand all the principles that are behind it. I won't turn there, but in Psalms, you can write down Psalms 111, verse 10, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, there's another key as to how we gain that understanding and knowledge. "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." So you see, it's an action. It's something we all have to do. It's not there that, like I say, it doesn't take and pour it into our minds. We have to do something. We have a good understanding is because we fear him, and we live our life according to the rules and regulations he's laid down for all mankind to be able to learn and grow and qualify for the kingdom of God. Example of Solomon, we turn back to him, 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Another key point here we'll see in a minute. 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and verse 3. And Solomon, 1 Kings 3 and verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his fathers." A couple of keys here. He loved God, and he walked in the steps of his dad, or the statutes, the commandments, the direction of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. So I got some commentaries here, and right away you think about when it says that they burned incense or they made offerings at the high places, you automatically think paganism, But in this particular case, there was no temple. There was no central place for everybody to, for the priests to make the offerings before the temple was built. So it may be that he walked in David's statutes and followed him, but he maybe had a little quirk too, that he didn't really fully understand about the sacrifices and all. But it, this consensus seems to be that he did offer from a spirit of a loving heart and was honoring and worshiping God through these offerings. But going on then to 1 Kings, third chapter, again, we're still here, of course, in verse 5. We see another part of the puzzle. Verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, it says, "And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Well, contentment. The key is, God's testing his heart, testing his attitude and his outlook on life. And Solomon said in verse 6, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father." He gives honor to his dad. Because David walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kingdom for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child." An attitude of humility here, which certainly goes on to what we need to have also as we gain the knowledge and understand, and we have to be humble before God and not stuck on ourselves, so we can understand what it is that God wants us to learn. So going on, "You have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant all understanding, or an understanding heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours?" Is that our prayer? And we ask God to give us understanding that we might serve humanity, that we might serve our brethren? Well, that's a good question. But you can see here, Solomon, who became the wisest man probably the world has ever known, and one of the richest men that the world has ever known, but he said a humble beginning. He humbled himself before God, and through that process of humbling himself, God blessed him with understanding. A key ingredient for us too, as we approach God from a point of humility and ask God for the understanding, because all knowledge and good knowledge and understanding, of course, comes from God. And that is the only true knowledge that we should have. And get rid of, as we replace our carnal nature and our carnal knowledge with godly knowledge, then we grow in the process. But it comes with a warning also. Going down to verse 14. Verse 14 of 1 Kings 3, it says, "So if," that big word, I-F, "if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." A very huge concept here. If you obey, if you walk according to the way that God wants, or he told Solomon, if you walk according to the precepts and the way that God wants you to walk, then you're going to be blessed. And that principle is the same for us. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us all knowledge. He wants to give us all understanding. But the key for us, of course, is to be humble, to humble ourselves before God and seek after him and ask for whatever it is that we need to be taught at a particular time as we go through particular trials. Do we get on our knees and ask God for understanding? I knew that was going to happen. But anyway, wake up, yeah. But I should have waited for 20 minutes. Oh, boy. Anyway, going on to Psalms 119th chapter, Psalms 119, in verse 97. 119 and verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. You know, we're always surrounded by enemies. You know, Satan, of course, being the number one enemy that we have to fight at all times. It says, I have, in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. And how do you do that unless you know the right way? And by comparison, you have to understand and know, have the knowledge of the right way, so you can refrain from walking in the evil way. Going on there, it says, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey is to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Through your teaching, through your precepts, we all get understanding and knowledge. Only good knowledge is based on the Word of God. The true knowledge is based on the Word of God, which brings the right rewards through obedience there. As we walk that way, and we'll have that particular reward based on His Word, His statutes, His laws, and His commandments. And of course, we have God's Holy Spirit to help us along those steps. The next thing that this poor chiropractor didn't have an understanding of, a true understanding of, is, as we all do, as we go travel this journey through hope, is forgiveness. You know, like a blind person groping in the darkness, mankind is rushing headlong into disaster. I think most, or at least those in the Christian world, quote unquote, would realize that they have not lived a sinless life and wonder what will happen to them when they die. Or it just does not lead me, you know, does not lead one to a life of hope. You know, when you stop and think about being wafted up to heaven, is not, you know, you really think about it. I think most Christians say, I don't know about this. Sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp for the rest of eternity doesn't look to me like a really good thing, but they don't have any other answer. They don't have any other hope. So they, you know, they cling to that. My evil sister said, I was talking to her yesterday, her ex-husband's brother died, and the conversation in the family was, well, he lived to be a long time. I wonder what the deal was there. And she says, well, he was so evil, God had lots of other ones to deal with, so he prolonged his death as long as he possibly could. But anyway, forgiveness, and people are running around and, you know, they just don't have it. They just don't understand. And you can see why they don't have hope. They really don't. And all these keys here for giving a person hope. Like I say, the world is like a blind person groping in the darkness. They don't have any idea. They don't have any hope. They don't have any comprehension of what the real truth is. Let me just go from day to day. Back to Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts, the 5th chapter, and verse 30. Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel. Through the death of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, or as it says here on the tree, through that process he gave the opportunity for repentance to mankind, to Israel, and to forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, he was murdered. Jesus Christ is murdered, shed his blood, and took a horrible beating that we would be able to have forgiveness. That he could, you know, God could forgive us as we go on our knees before him to ask for that forgiveness. He paid a horrible price. Back to the 20th chapter in the last part of verse 28. Acts 20, 28. 20 in the last little bit of verse 28, last half. Last words, he had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now we're purchased, we're owned by Jesus Christ through that sacrifice he has, and we're given the opportunity to have forgiveness. We're given the opportunity to live a life based on the statutes, as Solomon said, David walked in them, and he walked in them. If he continued to do so, God would continue to bless him. So we have forgiveness. It's an incredible, just that one thing alone. What kind of hope can that give to us, or should give to us? Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 22 from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 from the English Standard Version says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ shed his blood one time for all humanity. And as he did that, he purchased us. He gave us the opportunity to yield ourselves to him and to live our life according to the calling and the vocation that we've been given, the calling that we've been given to live the life of a Christian. And we were purchased. Every one of us has been purchased with that blood and that sacrifice. And in the process, we've been given forgiveness as we go before God and ask for it. Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a concept. What a tremendous concept. And of course, the chiropractor had some idea about that, but he didn't really truly understand. And I guess he probably thought that because if he's forgiven once, he's always forgiven. It's a Protestant concept. You give your heart to the Lord, and no matter what you do from then on, you got it made. I don't understand all the other aspects of it. And I think a really rational thinking person, human being, they can't really believe that. Deep down in their hearts, I don't think they can really believe that because I just don't think they can. I haven't been there, but it just doesn't seem logical or reasonable that a thinking person would believe that once they made a commitment, they'd go out and kill and murder and, create all kinds of mayhem, and they didn't have to worry about it anymore. Forgiveness and all these principles of it, are topics I've been talking about, are keys to the hope. And like I say, every one of these could be a Bible study of their own. So it might be a good idea to choose one or two of them and do a personal Bible study on them. So, brethren, our hope is for continued forgiveness. And how do we get that? Well, we go on our knees before the throne of God and ask for it. And God says he will do it. As long as we go there and we ask for it, he's going to forgive us. We have to be, of course, in the right frame of mind, the right attitude, and heartfelt. And part of that heartfeltness is being, living a life, walking the walk. And just following those statutes as King David did, as Solomon made reference to when he asked God for the wisdom to take care of the people. And we too need to be asking for that proper wisdom that we can take care of others and to come before him and ask for the forgiveness that we can get those sins out of our life that are obstructions and roadblocks to what it is that we need to accomplish. The next one, key for hope, is eternal life. We thought very much about that. What a concept. What an opportunity. What a What a blessing that we can understand and have the hope of being resurrected into eternal life. Not to strum on a harp on a cloud, but to be active in action in whatever role that God has set aside for us in for the future. So that, you know, you think about that, and it's just got to be, you know, give you so much hope that, you know, we're going to be there. He's going to do that. We're going to be part of a huge operation, a part of a huge crusade to give all mankind the same opportunities that we have, to give all mankind the hope that we have as we live this life that we've been called to, this vocation that we've been called to in this particular life at this particular time. Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life. Well, that's a long time. In fact, it's so long we can't even count it, I guess. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." We're going to be given, removed, that bondage is gone. And it's going to have, be able to share that with all humanity as time goes on. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit." You know, you and I, we have the first fruits, as we learned by keeping the holy days of you know, Feast of Pentecost. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he has seen?" No, we look forward to that resurrection. We hope for it. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Hanging on there, hanging on till the end. Persevere to the end. What a fantastic blessing we have with that understanding, that knowledge, which certainly gives us hope. Just something more than humanity can really comprehend. And hope cannot be wishful thinking, but firm assurance that we will receive it even if we cannot see what it is. At this time, humanly speaking, we don't know. We look through a glass darkly, I guess. This is in some scripture. But we have to have full assurance that we are going to be there. We're going to be resurrected into eternal life. Hebrews 11 is filled with examples. You know, we can read that. We can go there and read that, I guess. But you can read that on your own. There's, you know, all the old timers that, you know, look for that city. They had hope for being a part of that resurrection at the end time. They understood that the same things that we understand. You know, that God was going to come, Jesus Christ is going to come and be sacrificed. They knew that the sacrifices of the animals was just a precursor for and a type of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They all looked for that heavenly Jerusalem, and that kept them going. You know, some of them went through some horrible, vile things. Lost their kids, or as it says, cut in half, and, you know, persecuted. But they never gave up that hope. And we're going to be looking for trials, or not looking for, well, the trials are going to come and try and find us, I'm sure, over the next years. But we have to keep that hope of eternal life, of the resurrection in our minds and in our hearts, so that we can fulfill and look to that city as, and be with them when that time comes. We have to do and act and do our part. First Corinthians 9, verse 10, it talks about the farmers, you know, the preparers and plants, and they plant for the hope of a big harvest. And we have to continue to work our spiritual fields, you know, to hope for a bumper crop. And of course, that would be, you know, the ultimate bumper crop would be the, you know, eternal life in God's kingdom. Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed God, who gave his life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Talking about Abraham, you know, he had that hope. Here he was, 100 years old, and he didn't have the son that God had promised to him years and years before. But he continued on. He saw that city. He saw the promise of God, that he was going to have a son someday. And you know, that kept him going. And eventually God did give him that son, as we can read about, you know, his life story. And, you know, it was only through the faith and the hope that Abraham had to what was going to happen in the future. And of course, it was all a part of the way he lived his life, you know, a man after God's own heart. He followed the statutes and the laws and the principles and the precepts that God had taught him over the years. He continued, and he was persuaded, as we must be also. We've been taught the same things, we've been given the same opportunities that he had, although, you know, we have been promised to have a nation raised up from our bloodline. Probably very good. Probably a good thing. I don't know. But anyway, you know, it's just an example of what Abraham looked to. And he knew that eternal life was coming to him, whether or not because he obeyed. So, brethren, hope distinguishes Christians from non-believers. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision, by which is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, we're in that same boat. We were out wandering around with all the rest, and God called us and gave us the opportunity to understand. We have been changed, and we have the hope of eternal life. And hope is directed toward God, of course. Acts, the 24th chapter, and verse 14. And that's where it all comes from. That's where the source of it is, and that's where it's going to be given to us eventually. And through the overall plan, through the vocation, if we follow it, once that word comes up again, if we follow what God has called us to. Acts, the 24th chapter, and verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and of the prophets, and have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward all men. Paul, you know, he knew it. And he used that as a defense in some of his trials. That, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and one believed and one didn't. He always referred back to the resurrection, among many, many other things. But, you know, that was the way he was. He had that hope. And the things that he put up with and he suffered, you know, if he didn't have that hope, he certainly wouldn't have done it. You know, beaten and stoned and, you know, washed overboard for however many times, in prison, some out of prison, and, you know, just, you know, a terrible, rough life. But he never wavered. He never gave up. And one of the reasons was he knew that there would be a resurrection. He was going to be a part of it, and he'd be resurrected into eternal life. 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, the basis of all, you know, were, you know, Jesus Christ was given. He gave his life for eternal, you know, to give us eternal life at a point in the future. So basically, what is our hope? We talked about many different things, I guess about three or four or five different points so far. But the final one I want to talk about is the resurrection of the dead. Now, 21 of the approximately 62 references to hope in the New Testament refer directly or indirectly to the resurrection. The return of Jesus Christ will bring salvation and the resurrection to eternal life for those who are in the flesh or in the faith. That was what Paul, we read, you know, just a minute ago about Paul, and it was his hope, and he always brought that up when he had, you know, trials, and he said that for the hope of the resurrection, he was, you know, being persecuted. And, you know, it was for the, you know, the hope of the resurrection and the eternal life that he went through all the stuff he went through to preach that truth to all mankind, to at least to all those who would listen, and as a witness to proclaim the knowledge of God and the plan of God and the opportunity that for all who would listen and all who would humble themselves to be a part of the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. Acts the 26th chapter, verse 6. 26 and verse 6. It says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now here he is before the king. A king, one of the, you know, the leader or the rulers over Palestine of the Roman ruler, and he right up there and says, hey, it's for the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection of, you know, that I do all these things, and it leads me, it guides me, and it gives me the strength to continue on the journey that I've been called to do. The prophet Daniel tells of a transition from the present world ruling governments and the government that will be ruled by Christ, back in Daniel the second chapter, verse 28, and 2 and verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your heart, head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, your thoughts came to you. Came to your mind while you were in bed about what should come to pass after this. And he who reveals the secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but not to have, but for our sake, who made known the interpretation of the, to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart, of your heart, not heart, but heart, it was going to happen in the latter days. Verse 34. Let's see, verse 33. Going on there, let's see, talking about the legs of iron. You watched, in verse 34, while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer thrashing floor. So we see. And of course, we know that that stone that hit the feet and crumbled the whole image was Jesus Christ returning in type. And he's going to come back and destroy the kingdoms of men, the governments of men, and set up his own government. And it would be absolutely a transition like nothing we've ever seen or whatever, you know, we've ever even thought about or be able to comprehend when that stone comes and destroys the governments of God, or not, the governments of man. You know, the Babylonian system goes on into today, and God's going to destroy that totally and completely. For what? Back to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Verse 4, Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, for the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we see the first resurrection with you and I will be in. Along, if we continue as he told Solomon along this way, and it's going to be, you know, a tremendous change. God's going to come, Jesus Christ is going to come and replace all that has transpired up to that time, all the evil, and he will bring semblance and order and love and compassion to for the survivors of the tribulation and for those who, you know, humble themselves, and it's going to be a job. We'll be there to help and to serve and to be a part of it. But it's just, you know, that resurrection is so profound. And then we understand that, you know, we certainly should have that hope. You know, unlike the chiropractor who didn't understand, he didn't keep the holy days. It's so important to keep the holy days and the Sabbath, and because it all teaches us the whole plan of God, culminating in the time when Jesus Christ returns to, like I say, that boulder or that rock that crushes the feet of that image and sets up his own kingdom with, you know, on this earth to rule, and we will be a part of it. So the hope we have here today is real. It is for us to look to hang on to. It is for our encouragement. All these things is for our encouragement. Is it only here for us here today? No. You read in Revelation 20, does it, that this was the first resurrection that we just talked about. If it's in the first, then there have to be more. Now, if there's one, there's going to be one or two more. This is what is so important about understanding and keeping the holy days, as I mentioned. They give us hope because it teaches the plan of God, which if understood, gives all mankind the hope. If they understood, if they only understood the overall plan of God. You know, this is why that reason that chiropractor said that ministers can't preach about hope, because they don't understand the holy days. They don't accept them. And without that knowledge of the plan of God, how can they teach the people? You know, God condemns the prophets and the false teachers and false prophets throughout, you know, the prophets fall small and large in the Old Testament because they don't teach God's way. So then my answer to the chiropractor is, yes, there is hope. You have that hope, or we have that hope, and we know where it comes from. Now, we really do. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 in conclusion. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.